of your smiling faces here this morning, or at least what I assume are your smiling faces behind the masks that you're wearing. And it is so good to be gathered together this morning, and we are looking forward to God's continued hand on the situation with the coronavirus and everything else going on in this world, and just to see Him work about His perfect will and bring things to where He wants for us to be. And right now, here this morning, He wants us to be worshiping. And whether you're with us in the room here or watching us on the live stream, this is our time that we look to the Lord and look to Him to instruct us, to teach us from His Word, and to help us then grow to be more and more like the Son that saved us, Jesus Christ. Let me invite you to pray with me once more, and then we'll dig into our study for the morning. God, again, we thank You, we bless You, and God, we are just so grateful to be here and to have this opportunity to freely worship You this morning. Lord, I pray for each one in the room and all of those who are watching us from home. God, I pray that You would have already been at work in each one of our hearts by Your Holy Spirit to prepare us for what You have for us from Your Word today. I pray that we would not just hear it and not even simply understand it, but that we would seek, Lord, to apply it, to be encouraged by it. And God, we know that You are capable of that. We want to just thank You, God, give You all praise, honor, and glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning about hope. And just as a word, as a concept, hope seems to be invariably tied to the future. You don't hope for something that already happened in the past. Necessarily even hope for something that is happening right now. You may have hoped for it in the past, but hope is something we kind of cast to the future. We hope for things that have not yet happened, things that we desire to see happen. Right now, I suppose, and maybe on any given day, we hope for a lot of different things, don't we? Certainly right now, we're hoping for health and safety for everyone, that things would turn around with the coronavirus. We are hoping for a return to normal, whatever normal is going to look like, or however slowly it's going to return to normal. We certainly hope that things will get back to some semblance of normal. We're hoping for the recovery of businesses that have been impacted by things over these last several months. We're hoping for the well-being of families, the well-being of our students as they have to learn in a different way than they're used to. We're hoping for the well-being of their teachers who are having to teach in a way that they're not used to and haven't had to do before. Sometimes hope is a struggle. In all honesty, I think most of us would say 2020 hasn't given us a whole lot of hope. This year, there have been all sorts of things, from the fires to the coronavirus to racial tensions, political division like we haven't seen probably much of in our lifetime. You may be struggling to have hope right now. You may be struggling to have hope in any of those areas. You may be struggling to have hope for our country. You may be struggling to have hope for its future and its future leaders. You may be struggling to have hope for the upcoming election. I don't think there's been another period in our lifetimes anyway when at least I can think of our country feeling so politically polarized as we seem to be right now. It's tough to find middle ground. And yet it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 30-some years ago that well-known Christian author and speaker Chuck Colson had this to say. He said, "Where is the hope? I meet millions who feel demoralized by the decay around us. The hope that each of us has is not in who governs us, or what laws we pass, or what great things we do as a nation. Our hope is in the power of God working through the hearts of people. That's where our hope is for this country. That's where our hope is in life. Our only hope, the only genuine hope that we can have in the face of anything and everything that's going on in our lives, the only true and genuine hope we can have is found in Christ alone." That's the reality, friends. Genuine hope is found in Christ. There is no other hope in life that is so absolutely certain as the confidence we have, that confident hope and expectation we have through faith in Christ. And here's the incredible part. The future of all of those who believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and salvation, the future of every single one of those people is exciting. And that future gives us reason to rejoice right now, today, in the midst of everything that's going on around us. We can still have true hope and joy because of the future that awaits us through faith in Christ. That's exactly what Peter had to say to his readers almost 2,000 years ago as he writes in the New Testament book of 1 Peter. He was writing to Christians who, let's just say, they weren't happy with the things that they were experiencing in life at that point. Things were difficult for them. It was bad and getting worse instead of better. And in all honesty, they didn't see a lot of optimism or reason for optimism. There wasn't a lot of hope on the horizon. There wasn't really much in the way of good to look forward to. And yet, in the midst of those circumstances that they found themselves in, as Peter writes to these believers, he encourages them to focus on the future that was theirs by faith in order to help them rejoice in the present. Focus on the future that is yours by faith so that it will help you to rejoice in the present. Now, I will be one of the first to admit that sounds pretty unrealistic sometimes, doesn't it? We look at the things that are going on in the world, maybe the things that are going on in your personal life right now, and you say, I'm sorry. Hope and joy are just, that's out of reach right now. You don't understand what's going on. So if it sounds too good to be true, they say it usually is. In this case, it's not. Let's take a look at it. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter, kind of towards the end of your Bibles. If you go all the way to the back, you find Revelation, you're going to back up just a handful of books. Let's see, how many of you can do the books of the Bible in reverse? Let's see if we can do it. So Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter, 1 Peter. Let's do that. Okay, so back up that way. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And Peter begins this section of Scripture after a short introduction in the first couple of verses here. He begins by just simply praising God for the future that He has offered us. And He encourages us to do what I mentioned there, to focus on the future that is ours by faith. Verse 3 highlights the first two things that God, or the first of two things rather, that God has given us in providing for our future. Take a look and follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead." Peter's writing to the church here. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have come to that point in their lives of recognizing like all of us, we do wrong things. And we know it. You know it. I know it. We know it in our own lives. We do things that the Bible says are wrong. We do things that even our own conscience says, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. We do wrong things. And they had acknowledged that before the Lord, confessed it to Him, and prayerfully asked Jesus for forgiveness, the Son of God who lived and died for our sins, to take our punishment on Himself so that God could say, if you believe that I sent Him to pay your penalty, if you believe that He is my Son, I will forgive the consequences of your sins and offer you eternal life. Those are the people that Peter's writing to here. He is looking to share some joy and some hope with them in the midst of these troubling times that they are facing. And what Peter finds here is I guess, a level of confidence. He has this confidence in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, what God has already accomplished for us. And that gives us the hope. That gives us this promise of eternal life. Well, that's great. That's really good news. That's good news for the church. That's good news for the people that Peter's writing to. I suppose by extension, we would say church with a capital C. That's good news for everybody who calls Jesus their Savior, who believes in Him for salvation. But what about everybody else? What about the people who don't believe in Jesus? Is it good news for them too? Well, Here's the interesting thing. Here's why it's still good news for everyone. The reason that God's news is good news is because he offers this forgiveness and salvation freely to everyone. Without reservation, without limit. John chapter 3, verse 16, a very familiar passage to many of you. God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever in the whole world would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. See, that's what makes it good news. That offer is available to every single person on this planet. And that offer comes to us by way of God's mercy. Again, in all honesty, it's not something that we deserve, nor is it something that we can earn. Honestly, it's not even something we can necessarily contribute to. It is strictly God's grace and his mercy that provides that offer of forgiveness for the consequences of our sin, of salvation from eternal punishment, and instead the offer of eternal life. It's a gracious gift that is offered to all people. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." There is no one who has any right to say, "Yeah, well, I earned some of my own salvation. I was just such a good person that Jesus didn't have to die as much for me." It doesn't work that way. It's all or nothing. It is in Christ alone that we find forgiveness and salvation. And God graciously offers that to everyone. Suppose for a moment that COVID-19 was much worse than it is. Okay? Let's just kind of take a step back from all the news that's coming in and say, what if the coronavirus had a 100% mortality rate? Every single person who gets it dies from it without question. And it seems to spread without people knowing it, so in all likelihood, everybody's going to get infected at some point. So everybody that gets it is 100% certain to die. If that was the case, I know we would see a lot more fear and panic than we have seen with anything that we've experienced in these last 6 months. But then suppose that a company came up with something that's even better than the vaccines that all of these companies are working on, these things that hopefully will work so well. Imagine a company came up with the cure that was 100% effective in every single person it was given to without fail. It acted immediately and so decisively that no matter what their symptoms, the moment they received that, they were totally symptom-free and you would never have known they had the disease in the first place. And then suppose that company said, "You know what? This is so important. We're going to make this freely available to everybody. Right now, we have mass produced it, and you can get it right now today wherever you are." People would be crawling all over themselves to go get that cure, right? Because if the disease is 100% fatal and there's a really good chance you've got it or going to get it, but there's a 100% way to be cured of it, man, we would be all over it. Okay, that's what God did for us in allowing Jesus to die for us. We all have a disease that is 100% fatal, spiritually and eternally. It's called sin. It's anything and everything that we do that stands opposed to God and his ways. And the thing is, we can't cure ourselves of this disease. We can't undo the things we've done. And so God stepped in and said, "I have the cure. My perfect son, the one who never had the disease, died in your place. And if you will believe in him, then I will cure you of the symptoms of that sin in your life, and I will take you to be with me forever one day." Christ is the cure. Sin is the disease. Christ is the cure. We have a need for forgiveness, every one of us. And when we believe in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we receive what Peter calls here a new birth. Spiritually, we are born again. It's like we get a do-over on our life. And through faith in Christ, God goes back and he erases all of those things that we've done. And he says, you know what? You were guilty of those things and deserved punishment, but someone else already took the punishment for you. And so you have a clean slate. And we're starting over. And I now, when I look at you, I see the blood that my son shed for you. And you are forgiven through faith in Christ. New birth. That is our living hope, Peter says. Our hope, which is grounded ultimately in the resurrection of Christ himself. Not only did he live the perfect life and die in our place, he was raised to life again 3 days later, defeating death, defeating sin. And because Christ was raised, God tells us that we who believe in him will one day be raised to eternal life as well. So our living hope is in Christ. Our eternal life that we have through faith in him, it's grounded in his resurrection. Peter goes on to list a second idea related to this new birth. He says that God has given us new birth into an inheritance. Look at verses 3 and 4 together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We're familiar with the idea of an inheritance, right? Maybe some of you have received an inheritance as an older family member. Perhaps your parents have passed away. We understand the concept. Usually the term brings to mind things like money, possessions, property, things that are passed down from one person to another. But here's the way an inheritance generally works. That inheritance, those things that are passed down, they come free to the heir, to the one who is to inherit them. Generally, there are not requirements. You don't pay for the inheritance. It is given to you. That's what it means, to inherit it. You receive it. They can't obtain it by their own efforts. And I think that is such a fitting description for the salvation that is ours by faith in Christ. It's nothing that we can earn or achieve for ourselves. We can't somehow purchase it for ourselves. We inherit it. It is a gift. It is passed down to us, something that comes to us by way of God's great mercy. Peter points us to a new and a better inheritance than anything we could ever receive in this life, in this world. I don't care whose will you're in and what you would stand to inherit. There is nothing greater than the salvation that you can inherit through faith in Christ. This is the inheritance that God promises his children. It's our end time hope, that expectation of the kingdom of heaven, of being with God, of having eternal life spent in his presence. And you notice how Peter described that inheritance. He used three different terms there to describe it. He said, first, it's imperishable. Means it will never pass away. It will never disappear. It can never be taken away from us. It is undefiled. God's offer of eternal life can never be corrupted by sin. It can never be polluted by sin. And third, our inheritance is unfading. It won't lose its glory. It won't lose its freshness. It will not die off. All of those words serve to contrast earthly inheritances. This inheritance is different from any other thing we could inherit in life, because the things we inherit in life, they are perishable. They can be defiled. They can fade away. This can't. Nothing in our world will truly last the way this inheritance will. Nothing in the world can threaten our inheritance or even affect it. God has made it indestructible, and it will last for all eternity. Well, Peter has two more things to tell us about what God is doing to ensure that we actually receive our inheritance. First, Peter says it is something that is guarded for us. It is protected and reserved for us in heaven. And he tries here to assure us in the strongest way possible that our future is secure. It is absolutely certain. It is waiting for everyone who believes in Jesus. No question about it. It is guarded and protected by God himself and waiting for us. But then additionally, he says, not only is salvation something that is guarded for you, it is something that you are guarded for. Salvation is protected for all of those who believe in Christ as their Savior, but all of those who believe in Christ as their Savior are being protected for salvation. God is guarding our faith. If we have accepted him, he will keep us. He will protect us spiritually until that time that he takes us home to be with him. He says that in verse 5, you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So through faith in Christ, we have hope. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance that is protected and guarded by God waiting for us, and God is protecting us so that we will be able to inherit it. And Peter finishes up his focus on our future with this verse. He's given us a lot to think about, I believe, in terms of what or who we should place our hope in. God has given us a new birth into a living hope and an imperishable future inheritance. Well, next, Peter moves into the present, and he encourages us then to rejoice in the present. Focus on the future, yes, but rejoice in the present. Verse 6 begins with the words, in this, which points back to the whole of verses 3 through 5. So look at that whole section with me, and we'll bring it all the way up to verse 6. Verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, all of this, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. What Peter suggests here is that we can rejoice in spite of our circumstances. Even though things are hard right now, And I think across the board, everybody is experiencing some measure of how hard things are over these last few months. Even though things are hard right now, we can still have hope and joy as we look forward to the future that God has promised us. You know, we do that sort of thing in small measure from time to time, just naturally, don't we? How many of you, all the working stiffs, right? All of us who kind of do that 9-to-5 thing. How many of you have had one of those really lousy hard weeks and you get to about Thursday or Friday and man, you are so looking forward to Saturday. Looking forward to the weekend. Matter of fact, 5 o'clock Friday would be just great. You are looking forward to having that weekend and you say, okay, I just got to make it another 6 hours. I can make it another 6 hours because the weekend is just glistening on the horizon. We do that. We look forward to what's coming, and it helps us to endure something that we're going through right now. Maybe it's the promise of summer break at the end of the school year. That one was a little odd this year, I grant you, but generally, you know, students looking forward to, oh yes, school is done. I can forget everything I learned all year and put my brain into neutral for 3 months, 3 whole months to just enjoy summer, right? How many of you guys miss doing that? promise of that upcoming badly needed vacation, break from work. We look forward to things, and it helps us endure sometimes what we're in the midst of. Well, that's kind of what Peter's calling us to do, but just in a much bigger way. And yet, he's a realistic sort of guy. He doesn't just say, well, just kind of be blissfully ignorant of everything going on in your life. Paint a big old smile on your face and pretend like nothing's wrong. It's not that at all. He knows that things aren't all good all the time. Matter of fact, that's why he's writing to these Christians. He wanted to encourage them right in the midst of their struggles. And he does that by mentioning a couple of things about suffering. Yeah, we suffer in a variety of ways. A couple of things about it. First, he indicates, well, suffering isn't a permanent thing. It can feel like a long-term thing for us, and certainly in terms of the however many years we have on this earth, whatever it may be, it can feel really long. But Peter says it's for a little while, even though now for a little while. What he wants to help us to remember is that suffering is temporary. Especially in light of eternity that we will spend in God's presence. The time we suffer in this life will be so comparatively small, a fraction of the eternity that we have moving forward. Say, look, suffering is temporary. It won't be something you will endure forever. Matter of fact, it won't even be the bulk of what you endure, because you have the promise of eternal life in the presence of God through faith in Jesus Christ, in a place where there's no more tears, there's no more struggles, there's no more problem with sin. You have so much to look forward to. Second, he says that suffering is really more of a potential than an absolute. It may happen, he says, if necessary. But here's something that's nice. Even though most of us have and do experience suffering in life, believe it or not, suffering is not a prerequisite or requirement for the Christian life. You do not have to suffer to be a Christian. Oh, hallelujah, praise God, thank you. We do. We suffer in various ways, but it's not an automatic that you have to. The kind of suffering Peter's talking about here, especially as he writes to these Christians, he primarily has in mind the suffering that his readers are currently dealing with. They are suffering strictly because of their faith. They are suffering, they are being persecuted for the sole fact that they believe Jesus is the Son of God. And they are being persecuted for that. Now, we need to step off here for just a moment, kind of question that comes up every time you hit these kind of topics is, well, let's hold on. Time. Why does God even allow suffering in the first place? Why? And we struggle with that. It's voiced many different ways. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why does this happen? Wouldn't it just be so much easier if God said, you know what, we're just gonna take that whole suffering thing out? He's strong enough to do that. He's powerful enough to do that. Why doesn't he do that? I mean, we just read something about believers are protected by the power of God, right? I got to step off of my step off for a moment. I remember being early elementary school, maybe. My uncle was a pastor, and I remember going to hear him preach. And I don't know that this was the passage he was talking about, but he talked about being protected and shielded by the power of God. And man, I was hanging on that, and I thought, that's awesome. It's like a force field or something. And we went back to his house for lunch and then threw the football around the front yard, and he threw it to me and I missed it and it hit me in the face. I thought, what happened? Thought I was protected by the power of God. And we had a discussion and we sorted it out. But okay, totally off track. Why does God allow suffering? Look, Peter kind of anticipates this as he writes here. He knows that's where people are going to go, and he gives us at least part of the answer in verse 7 there. Even though you've been distressed by various trials right now, he says, verse 7, it's so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God allowed it in these believers' case for the testing and the proving of their faith. Peter compares that to gold. Gold was the most enduring substance known to humankind in the first century. They would refine it by smelting it, heating it up until it was molten, and all of the impurities in the gold would kind of bubble to the surface and be skimmed off, and that way you would come up with a more pure gold. And the purer it was, the less prone it would be to corrosion. And it was one of those things that just had this wonderfully enduring quality. That's why it's so highly valued. Yet he says, look, your faith is even more valuable than gold. You know why? Because it lasts longer. Yeah, gold lasts a long time. Your faith is something that will carry you into eternity. It will last forever when all of the stuff around us is long gone. What Peter wants to help us understand is that, look, even when we experience trials, God is still on the throne. God is still in control, and we may not always understand why he allows these difficulties to come into our lives. At some level, there's a part of it that just comes with living in a sinful, fallen world. You may experience a struggle in your life that is absolutely no fault of your own whatsoever, but it was a choice someone else made, and it impacted your life. We certainly experience consequences for our poor choices. None of us does it perfectly all the time. But sometimes God's purpose is to allow that struggle so that our faith can be tested and proven to have the quality that he desires for us to see. We're not exempted from suffering because of our faith. God's power doesn't shield us from struggling, but it does protect us from that which would cause us to fall away from faith in Christ. He doesn't promise to protect us from the things that cause us to struggle, but he promises that he won't let go of us in the midst of it. So, how do our current struggles typically compare with those of Peter's readers? Honestly, we don't much in our Western culture here, we don't struggle much the way Peter's readers were having to struggle, the way first century Christians did. Probably the worst it gets for us is being teased or mocked for our faith in some way, or feeling socially stigmatized. And I know there's a bit of that goes around from time to time. But you know, there are also things beyond persecution that cause Christians to lose hope and to feel tempted to abandon their faith and say, what's the point? Things like financial struggles, depression, sudden illness that leads to death, seemingly unanswered prayers, things like political tension and the coronavirus. These things can press on us and weigh on us, and we struggle so much with them that we can sometimes find ourselves feeling like there's not a lot of hope, and Is it all really real, and is God going to take care of it? Those kind of things can challenge our faith. But what Peter had to say to his readers nearly 2,000 years ago still applies to us today. That God promises he will protect us from what would cause us to fall away from our faith. We are protected, verse 5, by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So back in our text here, Peter calls Christians, he calls us to rejoice greatly in spite of our circumstances. And again, it's not a denial of pain and suffering. He's not saying just pretend like nothing's happening. Things can be difficult in our lives. He's not talking about some self-deceived, manic kind of happiness that just doesn't match your circumstances. What he is doing is he's anticipating our living hope. He's saying, look, you can have genuine hope right now where you are in your current circumstances. You can have genuine hope and joy in the middle of it all, because all of this stuff will only last for a little while when compared with the everlasting greatness of being with God in his kingdom. You can make it. Maintaining joy in the midst of trials is one of the ways that God uses to prove the genuineness of our faith, and it results in praise and honor and glory, and that could very well speak to eternal rewards. That could speak to hearing Jesus say when you enter into his presence, "Well done. You did a good job working to follow me in your life. Well done, good and faithful servant." Peter's mention of Jesus at the end of verse 7 seems to have kind of prompted one more thought in him. He says that we rejoice in what we cannot see. Again, verse 8, he says, "And though you have not seen him," speaking of Christ, who was at the end of verse 7 there, "though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." See, Peter's readers there, those first century Christians, had never seen Jesus either, just like us. But they believed in him. It doesn't matter what we can see. What are the things that we can see in our difficult days? Well, we see the trials. We see the suffering. We see the problems. We see enemies. We see tensions. We see all of these things. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is that we love and are committed to Christ even though we can't see him. Don't worry about what you can see. That's temporary. Be committed to the one that presently we can't see yet. Having said that, Peter finally moves back into his original thought in this section. He seeks to describe our indescribable joy. Words really can't fully describe, I don't think, the joy that Christians can feel when we come to more fully grasp the significance of our living hope and inheritance. When we really come to understand all that God has given us, the living hope that we have, the future that God has planned for us in his presence, there is a joy that we just can't help but have acknowledging the truth of all that. And especially when that joy is present in the face of trials and suffering. It doesn't make any sense, right? There's no words to describe it. The world scratches its head and says, "How could you have joy and be at peace and have this genuine hope with everything that's going on in the world?" But Peter helps us to understand its origin and the outcome of that joy. In verse 9, he says that we obtain, as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our joy comes from receiving the goal of our faith, salvation. It's where our hope is founded, in Christ, in God's promise of salvation. So what's the point? What's the point of what Peter writes here? The point is that focusing on the future that is ours by faith helps us to rejoice in the present. Focusing on the future that is ours by faith helps us to rejoice in the present. That's what Peter is saying. Rejoice in your inheritance. Rejoice in your living hope. Lift your gaze beyond your current difficulties and circumstances and set your eyes on the wonderful promise that God has given you by faith in Christ. The promise of eternity, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of salvation from the consequences of your sin. You know what that can do for us practically? It can give us confidence. Confidence that God knows, that God plans, that God directs our lives according to his good purposes. We don't always know how it's going to work out. And admittedly, there are times when we doubt it. But God provides his love and his strength to us. His word tells us that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We know from Scripture, God's infallible, unerring word, that our steps are established by the Lord and that he delights in our way. And when we stumble, because we will, when we stumble, we are not thrown head over heels because God upholds us by the hand. focusing on our future also helps us to develop perseverance. God wants to help us through times of grief and sorrow and trials and pain of all kind. He doesn't want us to give up. He doesn't want us to give in. He wants to sustain us through it. And yeah, sometimes God allows those struggles. He allows us to struggle through those things to demonstrate the reality of our faith. Not to destroy our faith, but to demonstrate that, yeah, it's really there. Finally, focusing on our future can give us courage. We don't need to fear. Christ lived and died for us to save us from the consequences of our sins. He suffered for us, and He will not ever abandon us. He remains with us through it all. You know, even at their worst, our circumstances, whatever they might be, cannot take from us our genuine hope. Because that hope is founded in the Lord. And no one can take Christ from you. Our hope, our eternal future, are securely held by Christ. Hope is powerful. God knows it. And so He's given us the greatest hope, the greatest promise of all, that we can have forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Christ. And that is the future that we have to look forward to, the promise that all who believe in Jesus will spend forever with Him. You know what? I want to take just a moment. Close your eyes. I'm going to read that whole passage for us again. I want you to just quietly, with your eyes closed, listen to that assurance that God offers us through the words of Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Genuine hope is available to us. It is ours through faith in Christ. So focus on the future that is yours by faith to help you rejoice in the present. Let's pray. God, I thank You for that future that You have promised us, that You have offered us life instead of death. You have offered us forgiveness instead of judgment. That, Lord, You have offered us eternity in Your presence, that opportunity to not simply be forgiven for our sins, that would be enough, but to know that You will one day take us to be with You forever. That is a great gift. It is a gift that gives us hope. It is a great promise, God. We have a genuine hope. We have a living hope, an inheritance that You've promised us through faith in Christ. So, Lord, help us to take that long view, to keep our eyes, to keep us focused on that future that is ours by faith. And Lord, because of that future, help us then to be able to carry our joy even into our present circumstances. They won't last forever, but You will, and we will have that opportunity to spend eternity with You. We praise You and thank You for that, God. In Jesus' name, amen.